Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Please give us bread for today as our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Please do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You may notice that I've changed the title of my sermon. It was The Privilege of Prayer and Audience with the King. It has now become The Privilege of Prayer and Audience with Our Father, the King. And you'll understand why I changed it by the time we get done. This is the third sermon on the Lord's Prayer. The first one was about the priority of prayer, looking at the prayer life of Jesus and how that impacted his life and his ministry, and how his life and ministry impacted his prayer life. The second was on the pattern of prayer. We discovered that Jesus gave us this prayer so that we would have meaningful prayers. He gave it so that we would have a proper focus in prayer, God first and ourselves second. And he gave it so that our prayers might be effective. Because as Greg alluded to earlier, our prayers, when we follow that pattern, are no longer primarily about us, but they're primarily about God and who he is and what he longs to do in and through us. The first 2 weeks I asked a question, is there grass growing on your path? Now, for those who weren't here, very briefly, the path is kind of a symbol of the journey that we take to have communion or a time of communion with God. And so if there's grass on your path, it means you haven't been praying much. I'm not going to ask the question again today. I know we're kind of spread out, so if there's no one right near you, you can ask it to yourself or say it to yourself. It's not a question, it's a statement, and you don't have to respond. But just turn to somebody next to you and say, I hope your path looks good this week. Okay? I hope your path looks good this week. That way I'm not always asking the question, but everybody gets, you get the point, right? A rather astute observation was made by John Dominic in his book, The Greatest Prayer. He basically said it's a strange prayer because much of what we believe as Christians, what we hold dear, isn't found there. And if you think about it, he's right. It doesn't even mention Jesus' death. But what is there? And what Jesus wanted to make sure is there is it's a prayer that brings us into God's presence, enables us to linger in God's presence, that invites us to be in his presence so that our relationship with him might grow and grow and grow. And as that relationship grows, much of what we believe and hold dear becomes enhanced and far more meaningful. Last week we said that Jesus lived this prayer. We said that what he taught his disciples to pray was in reality an expression of his very life and his ministry. And so this week I'm going to begin by showing that how that is true in each one of the phrases that we focus on. When Jesus prayed, Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored or may your name be holy, he wasn't saying that by praying that we make his name holier. It's that we might recognize it to be holy. But I want you to think about it. Jesus called him Our Father in heaven, may your name be holy. Luke 2 tells us that when Jesus was in the temple at the age of 12 and his parents came looking for him, they said, where have you been? Don't you know we're worried about you? And he said, don't you know that I must be about my what? Father's business. Throughout his ministry, Jesus would say over and over again, especially in the Gospel of John, John 15:15, for example, all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. John 6:37-38, he said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. He said, the Father's drawing you to me in my ministry. He talked about the Father being in heaven, and Jesus constantly referred to the fact, as he says in John 6:37, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You remember in the story of the washing of Jesus of the disciples' feet, it begins not with Jesus taking a basin, but it begins in John chapter 13, verse 2, saying, Jesus, knowing that he had come from God and was going back to God, took a towel and wrapped it around himself and picked up the basin and washed his disciples' feet. Later, he says, I'm going back to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Jesus' ministry was about knowing whose he was. He'd come from God and he was going back to God. And the realization he was going back to God defined in a very real extent who he was and what he did. And then it says, may your name be honored. You see, Jesus didn't want people to recognize that God was holy. Jesus wanted people to recognize that because God was holy and God was part of his life, his Father was part of his life, that his life would be holy too. That's why Peter tells us that in him there was no sin at all. There was no deceit found in his mouth. In effect, Jesus saw himself as here on earth completing the Father's will, carrying out his Father's work, complying with his Father's wishes, conversing with his Father, while all the time making his way gently toward his Father's home. And that's what he calls for you and for me to do too. Amazing. Having looked at what this phrase meant to Jesus, let's look at what this phrase means to us. And I'm only scratching the surface this morning. It begins with the word Father. Wait a minute, it says our Father. Okay, in the Greek, it begins with Father. It's the best place to start. Father. There has been some discussion, and many people believe that the word Father that Jesus used, it was Abba, and it meant daddy. That's a new view of God that Jesus portrayed. There are some theologians and those who look at meanings of words saying, well, that might not be quite as daddy-ish as we make it. I'm not sure daddy-ish is a word, but you caught the concept. Be that as it may, for Jesus to start calling God Father and praying to God as Father was quite revolutionary. If you look in the Old Testament, God the Father is described as Father just 7 times. There are other places where it's alluded to or referred to indirectly, but only 7 direct times is God called our Father in the Old Testament. In the Gospels alone, he was referred to over 70 times, 70, as our Father. It was a different view. But thinking about God as Father in the Old Testament, and it's important to recognize that the first time God is mentioned as Father in the entire Bible is in the story where Moses was to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, you're to let my people go so that my people may worship me. And he says if he refuses to let them go, say to him, God has said, Israel is my firstborn son. Now you've got to recognize what God was telling Pharaoh. Pharaoh had Israel as his what? As his slaves. As his slaves. And God says, no, you've got it all wrong. These are my people. They're not slaves. They're my children. Let them go that I may worship them. Do you think Jesus had that concept for us to keep in mind when we pray our Father is to recognize we are not slaves of God to do his bidding regardless what he says, regardless what it feels like? We are children living in the love and the compassion and the mercy of a God who wants us to dwell in his house and be part of his family. There's a problem when we call God our Father sometimes. Sometimes we really don't believe he is. We almost treat him like we're still slaves. There are others who have problems with Father, God being our Father. I've talked to a number of men and women, and especially women, who when they were growing up, their fathers abused them. I've talked to those whose fathers physically beat them or sexually abused them, or whose fathers never knew how to show love and connection with them, and so they really have a hard time connecting with God as Father. But what's interesting is that they all have an ideal of what a father should be. They know their father wasn't what the father should be, and I often tell them, just remember, God is not a human father. He is the perfect Father. You know the kind of God, a father you want. You know the kind of father you deserve. Look at God, your heavenly Father, as the ideal father, and you have it made. There's an aspect of God as Father that we don't think about in our society today because it's not part of our society. It's been part of the society in the world up until the Industrial Revolution, basically. You see, one of the major roles of a father throughout much of the history of the world was that the father served as the teacher and the son, especially, as the apprentice. You didn't just go into any business you wanted to go into back then. You entered your father's business most of the time. And it was the father's duty to train his children to know how to conduct the family business. And when Jesus said to him, "Father," he was saying, "I recognize you have taught me and trained me." Think about how many times, especially in the Gospel of John, you hear the words, "What I see the Father see, I do. What I hear the Father say, I speak. I do the works that the Father wants me to do." Why? Because Jesus had been apprenticed by his Father to minister to you and to me and to the entire world. One statement I read this week made a very insightful statement about Jesus and his relationship with the Father and what he's trying to tell us. We need to see him as our daddy and our father, yes. We need to see him as the God who is filled with compassion, who cares for us, who protects us, who watches over us, allows us to go through some tough times at times, but always has our best in mind. He says, in reality, the word Father is both the starting point of our prayers and the goal of our prayers. I like that. In other words, we begin with the awareness that God is our Father, and our prayer should be about being with him, that we might become like him. Doesn't just say Father, though. The prayer goes on. He says, "Our Father. Our Father." Dwight L. Moody said, there is one thing more pitiable, almost worse, than an even cold, black, miserable atheism. It's to kneel down and say, "Our Father," and then get up and live like an orphan life. To kneel down and say, "Our Father," but yet live as if you're on your own. Both to live as if God has left you where you were praying, and to live as if there's no one else to care for you along the way. Jesus taught us to pray "Our Father" because he wants to recognize as we pray that we're not alone. Yes, our Father is there, but we also have members of the family who are there with us. Jesus died to make us part of the family. He didn't just die to reconcile us to God, he died to reconcile us to each other. One of the greatest miracles of the New Testament, when you study the book of Ephesians chapters 2 and 3, is the miracle of the church, that people who have no business getting along, even though we kind of have family fights from time to time, people who have no business getting along, get along. Because we have a common purpose and a common goal, but we have a common heritage, and that heritage is that we have the same Father who loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for us. Ellen White makes the statement about God as our Father. She says, in calling God our Father, we recognize all his children as our brothers and sisters, brethren. We are all a part of the great web of humanity, all members of one family. In our petitions, we are to include our neighbors as well as ourselves. No one prays aright who seeks a blessing for himself only. As children of God, you will hold his honor, his character, his family, his work as the object of your highest interest. It will be your joy to recognize and honor your relation to your Father and to every member of his family. You will rejoice to do any act, however humble, that will tend to his glory or to the well-being of your kindred or family. What she's really saying is, when you worship every Sabbath and you're worshiping your Father in heaven, you are worshiping him along with others who belong to you and who belong to God. Look around you this morning. There isn't a perfect person in this place, but there's a lot of people who know and love God and who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look around and acknowledge that they belong to God too. When you pray, "Our Father," you are acknowledging that you are not alone as Christians, that you belong to God's family along with those who are here. Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to say, "Our Father who is in heaven." It's interesting when you read some of the commentaries, them trying to tell us where heaven is. A common thing is to talk about the fact that in the Bible there are three heavens. There is the atmospheric heaven, there's the stars we see in the sky, outer space, that's heaven, and then there's the place where God dwells, where his throne is, where his realm is. I think sometimes we need to remember that God is spirit and that God is omnipresent. And while we think of the place of heaven being where he dwells, I think what Jesus really had in mind was reminding us that God dwells in the perfect place. God dwells in the place where there's no sin. God dwells in the place where there's holiness. God dwells in the place where he is the sovereign and he is the ruler of all. When Jesus said, "Our Father in heaven," he's reminding us that this God who is our Father is also the King of the universe. This God who is our Father is also a holy and mighty God. This God who is our Father and who reigns in the perfect place is the God who sustains us, who watches over us. It is this God who by his power created the world. This almighty, powerful God is the one who is our Father. You may remember back in January a year ago, we were doing a series on worship, and Greg spoke on this. The fact that we worship a God who is desirous of being close to us, imminent, but he's also a God who is transcendent, far above us. And that is a healthy tension we need to keep in place. I think it is extremely fascinating and should say something to us that Jesus didn't start out by saying to the God in heaven who is our Father. He said we should pray to our Father in heaven who is God. Jesus wants us to start out first recognizing the intimacy God longs to have with us in order that the mighty power of the Almighty God might not overpower us and cause us to give up. That order, I think, is important because it keeps a healthy balance in our response to him and how we reveal him to others. He doesn't stop with that. He goes on to say, "Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name." Now, in the usual translation, it's kind of an awkward sentence, if we're going to be honest. We don't talk about things being hallowed anymore. It means holy. But when we say it, we usually put the emphasis on the word hallowed. Hallowed be your name. In the original language, the name is what is emphasized first. It's the object of the sentence. And those of you who've heard me preach from week to week, year to year, know that when you refer to God's name, you're referring not just to what he's called, but you're referring to his what? His character. What Jesus is trying to emphasize here is we're praying to a God who is our Father, we're praying to a God who is awesome and powerful, and at the same time, we are praying to a God whose character is holy. Whose character is holy. He deserves reverence. He deserves honor. He deserves our appreciation. Now, there are those who from time to time take this idea about God's name being holy, and they talk about the fact that we need to address God a certain way for us to address him as the holy God. They miss the point completely. It's not about having the right name for God, because if you're going to have the right name for God, you're going to be talking to him a long, 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 long time. He's called so many names in the Bible, and they're all right. What it's really trying to get across to us is this God who is faithful, this God who is love, this God who is just, this God who is mighty, this God who is loving, this God who is compassionate, go on and on and on. This God deserves our honor and respect and adoration. Do you buy into that yet? Will Willman tells the story of a college student who was the first person in his family to go to college. His freshman year, he hadn't been there too long, and another student who was earning his way through school in a less than honorable way came to him and said, "Hey, I got some stuff. You want to buy it?" He said, "No, not me. I'm not doing that stuff." He said, "Oh, come on, don't be square. Everybody smokes a little pot and gets a little high now and then." He said, "No, I'm not going to do it." He said, "Don't be uptight." He said, "You probably would feel better if you did it." And the student said this, "You don't understand. I'm here in college because my mom's home scrubbing floors so I can be here. I'm here in college because my mom is doing laundry so I can be here. I'm here in college because my mom wants the best for me, and I would not do anything to demean her of the sacrifice she's made for me. I don't even have to make the point, do I?" He concludes, and he makes a point. He says, "We are to react to a holy God. Christians don't steal, don't cheat in their marriages, don't bless war, don't worship God in order to get on the good side of God, since in Christ we've been made right with God. We are to live in the light of our knowledge of God's name, God's holy name. In praying the Lord's Prayer and naming the holiness of God, we discover not just who God is, but also who we are. We are daily reminded that we are not our own. We belong not to ourselves and our desires, but we belong to God." Some time ago, I learned about how to pray by using something called the acronym of ACTS. I know some of you have as well. And it stands for A, Adoration, C, Confession, T, Thanksgiving, and S, Supplication. And so you pray through it. And I'm not saying you shouldn't use that as an acronym, but as I've been studying the Lord's Prayer, there's part of the pattern of the Lord's Prayer that's left out, and you'll be able to figure that out as we go through it. But it begins correctly with acts or adoration, because that's how Jesus began. "Our Father who is in heaven, you are a holy, awesome God." I'd like to challenge you to start using this pattern in your own prayer life. You may do it in one of three ways, perhaps. You may just start out by saying for 1 week every day, just repeat the Lord's Prayer. You may look it up in the translation and repeat it in that translation. Don't get upset if the last phrase we're used to is left out. We'll talk about that another time, okay? You may decide that you're going to pray the Lord's Prayer by taking each phrase and focusing on one phrase each day. You may decide that you're just simply going to use it as a pattern and think about each phrase and then put it in your own words. However you decide would be fine. I want to talk specifically about beginning with adoration for just a moment or two. "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. You're an amazing God." I want you to notice, that's just a few words. If you're wondering what you can say that's different each time about who God is, there's just a few words. He's the faithful God. He's the advocate. He's the rock. He is the second Adam. He is the purifier. He is the water of life. He is the spirit. I mean, you're not going to run out. If you're not sure where to find those, just read through the Psalms. One of my favorite ones is that he is the rock. But there's something that we tend to do when we start praying to God and focusing on who he is. We tend to start focusing on who he is and quickly get into what he does for us. Instead of thanking him for just being the rock, that we know we can have a solid foundation, we want to say he's the rock because this is what he does for me. Instead of saying that he is the creator, we want to end by saying thank you for creating us. And you say, well, what's the difference? The difference is it goes quickly from those kind of praises to our supplications and requests. Linger longer at pure adoration and praise. Linger longer in saying and talking to God about who he is without even saying the word us along the way or me along the way. It may be awkward at first, but my personal experience is it will change your prayer life and it will change you. Our Father in heaven. Isn't it good to know we have a Father? Isn't it wonderful to know he's in heaven, the place of purity and peace? Isn't it terrific to know that he is an awesome God? Someone that you can trust your life to because he cares more about you than you do about yourself. I hope this week that your grass gets a little shorter in your path. Not because of how often you pray, although that could be a point, but also in the focus of your prayers. Take time to focus on your Father. Take time to focus on the Almighty God. Take time to focus on aspects of his character. And as you do, two things will happen. Your appreciation for him will grow. Your love for him will grow. Count on it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have never forsaken us. We are your children. Father, help us to live not as slaves, not as orphans, but as children of the King of the universe. In Jesus' name, amen.